chapter 2. We have been walking through the book of Ephesians and find ourselves in one of the great chapters in all of your Bible, the second chapter of Ephesians. It is one of the clearest descriptions of before and after Christ you will find in all of your Bible. And we will try our best to look at the first seven verses today. So the title of the message is Apart from Christ, and you will find that phrase in the first few points of the message to find us have a complete thought, apart from Christ. Notice with me in your Bible these words in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. Let's pray. Father, this morning, and we have just heard in song about the tender mercies of the Lord and how you do care for us. We have looked in your word and how David rejoiced to sing your praises. And now we look at Paul and we discover this magnificent reality that it's by the grace of God and by his grace only that we are saved. So today may you teach us from these seven verses what it really means to be spiritually alive. Help us to understand and apply these truths. In Christ's name. In Russia, it is said that it has the world's largest cemetery. The cemetery is found in Leningrad. There's a burial site which contains over 500,000 victims of the German Army siege from 1941 to 1942. That is a lot of people. Matter of fact, as you're familiar with that, that siege in the war, obviously the Germans were trying to take Russia, and Russia's response was to continue to put more people on the lines, which has traditionally been the Russian response in fighting war. They have a big country with a lot of people, so they just keep putting people on the line, and there was no difference in World War II. But even how sobering that reality is to see a cemetery with 500,000 victims. There's a man in the U.S., his name is Herbert Eaton, and he became a millionaire by softening the hardness of death in the world's most famous burying ground. It is called the Forest Lawn Memorial Park in Glendale, California. Listen to these words. Here the bodies of many movie stars and other famous people lie surrounded by rolling lawns, sparkling fountains, and marble statuaries. The famous mortician admitted he wanted to erase all signs of mourning. For him and for his employees, death became, and I quote, leave-taking. A corpse, and I quote, the loved one, who was treated by skilled cosmetologists in a luxuriously furnished, and I quote, slumber room. So he took all these phrases we associate with the grave and death, and he made them basically a nice vacation home where your body is going to be laid with trees and water fountains. Well, that's what the U.S. rich have done. That's what Russia has done with their fallen. What about the French? In the morning over the death of King Louis XV, the church bells of the Cathedral of Toul, France, were rung continuously for 40 days and nights. The result was the vibration so weakened the bell tower that the tower swayed, and the bells continued to ring for 20 years and 7 months. So I'm not sure we're going to find ourselves in any of these three scenarios. The bells are probably not going to ring for 40 days when we pass. Hopefully we won't find ourselves in a mass casualty like the Russians did in World War II. And I would guess many of us don't have the money to be buried at the Forest Lawn Memorial Park in Glendale, California. Okay. But they all do teach a certain point, that all these people died. Every single one of them. Now, they all died physically. But the question these three illustrations do not tell us is they do not tell us if they were alive spiritually, do they? Because see, in the text before us in Ephesians chapter 2, it is addressing the issue of death. And there is no mistake about it. The chapter, at least the first seven verses, are dealing with death. But it's dealing with spiritual death. And I want to show you that. Look with me at verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead. Now, what's the dead here he's talking about? It is spiritual deadness. Because look at verse number 2. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of the world. That means to conduct your life according to the course of the world. So this individual is spiritually dead in 1 and physically alive in verse number 2. The people, obviously, everybody is going to die physically. The Bible says that. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment in Hebrews. But this category is these people are physically alive and spiritually dead. So Paul is going to answer the question, how does a person move from spiritual death to spiritual life? By way of introduction, you should write these three things down. First thing you should write down is verses 1 through 7 in the Greek is one long sentence. So if you're a grammatical nerd, you'll just have to get over that because the Greeks love run-on sentences, okay? What we call run-on sentences. So it is one sentence. The second thing you should ask your question is this. What is the main noun in the text? Or who is the main noun in the text? I should ask the question that way. Who is the main noun? The third question we should ask, what are the three main actions taking place in the text? So if we know it's one sentence, who is the main noun, and what are the three actions the main noun is taking? If we answer these questions, we understand the text. So I'm not going to answer the last two questions until during the message. I want you to follow along with me, all right? Let's go. Apart from Christ, point number one. Apart from Christ, we are in a spiritually dead state. Notice with me, verse 1 says that, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in trespasses and we were dead in sins. Trespasses, if you want to write this down, literally means false steps. When you and I are driving down the road, I remember one time I had to get to the dentist, and I couldn't have been 16, 17, something like that. I think my sister was with me. That's all a little fuzzy, but don't worry about that. But we had to get to the dentist, and so I had to drive faster than the speed limit. So I was, Lord forgive me, I was transgressing the speed limit. So transgress means a false step. I was stepping over the transgression or the boundaries of the speed limit. Obviously, sin means the acts of missing the mark. We have missed perfection. We are filled with sin. There is no hope. We have transgressed. We have false steps. We have sinned. We have missed the mark of God's perfection. You have heard sin as a reference to archery, I'm sure. And when we were in Wisconsin earlier in April, I was judging the archery, which was one of my categories to judge. And that was kind of fun, you know. And so when we were judging, obviously, if you have been involved in archery, you know the target has between 10 to 1. That's what you can get. And obviously, 0 means you didn't hit the mark. I think you got, is it 6 shots, Esther? I think it's 6, yeah. You get 7 shots, 1's a practice, 6 are real. And so obviously you want to hit the center, which is the 10 and the 9 and the 8. But obviously if you don't hit at all, you don't get any, you get 0. And so not everybody hit the mark, meaning there were several arrows that missed the mark, which we would say they sinned. They didn't hit the target. So you and I, in our look at righteousness, we have shot for righteousness and we have missed the mark. We don't even score 1. we score zero. We're that spiritually dead. We should ask the question, okay, Aaron, verse 1 mentions this death. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he repeats it a second time. So what does this death mean? Death equals something. Listen to these words. One writer says, death signifies an absence of communication with the living, meaning dead people don't talk. So if you're spiritually dead, you don't communicate with God, do you? No, you don't commune with Him. Now, He's ready to hear your prayer. And what is that prayer? Lord, save me. But there's no relationship with Him because you're spiritually dead. The absence of communication is there. Let me just tell you quick. This is cool. It's not part of, it's a side note. If you know the Lord Jesus and you're walking with Him, do you know that when you're around some unbelievers and you have a vibrant spiritual life where you're talking to the Lord, you're reading His words, you're praying, you're spiritually growing, do you know that it makes them very nervous and uncomfortable? Have you guys experienced that? Can I get a witness? Anybody? Yeah, I'm not the only one who's noticed that. Okay. Anyways, so you'll notice that. So your spiritual life makes them nervous. And they're not too sure about all this. And Jesus, or Paul, is saying, you were dead before Christ in transgression, which is false steps, and sin, which is acts of missing the mark. You had no communication with God. You were, the writer continues, one who is dead spiritually has no communication with God. He is separated from God. Let me give you two references real quick. Romans chapter 5, which is one of my favorite verses to communicate this. And Romans 5:12, the Bible tells us why this is a reality. So Romans 5, Paul is going to reference the Garden of Eden. Now, he's not using Adam here. He's using the word man. But in Romans 5:12, he's referencing Adam. He says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, that's a reference to Adam, sin entered into the world. That means they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They transgressed. They disobeyed God. They made a false step by disobeying His command not to eat of this tree. And so he says in verse 2, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So the sin led to death. Spiritual death. And so death, spiritual death, passed upon all men. That's all of us in this room. For that all have sinned. And so every generation that enters the world enters physically alive and spiritually dead. This is why the Bible talks about in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You need a spiritual birthday. Go with me to Romans 7:10. Romans 7:10 tells us a little bit more about this. Romans 7:10. Romans chapter 7, verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it slew me. So sin brings no life to the table. So people can try as much as they want to spiritually impart life to somebody in the useless terms today. This person is spiritual or spirituality, or they'll use the words religious, or they may use the word affections. But apart from Christ, nothing can make the spiritually dead spiritually alive. They have transgressed, they have missed the mark, they have sinned. One last thing, and we'll go to the second point. Listen to these words. Both suggest, meaning the transgression and the sins, both suggest deliberate acts against God and His righteousness, and thus failure to live as one should. The plural of these two nouns signifies people's repetitious involvement in sin, and hence their state of ungeneration. Thus, when it's used in the plural, trespasses and sins plural, they're in this repetitious involvement of unregenerate activity, and they're dead in it, finding no hope of spiritual life. They're spiritually dead. Matter of fact, verse 2 gives us even a more descriptive illustration. Verse 1, the point is, apart from Christ, we are spiritually in a dead state. Point 2, apart from Christ, Satan has a powerful influence. Look at verse 2. Notice the repetition in the verse. Wherein in times past, and he's referring to where they were before Christ. In times past, before Christ, you Ephesian Christians walked according to the course of this world. This is a powerful point. The world here is cosmos. We know that term. And it's the cosmos they live in. And one writer says the cosmos is the satanically organized system that hates and opposes all that is godly. So we walked in this system that hates God, that opposes God, and we were just walking along in accordance with us, not even thinking anything about it at all. Matter of fact, the Bible says in John chapter 15, these words, the Lord Jesus speaking about this in a very powerful statement, says in John 15, this would be the reality of the world toward the believers, disciples, now apostles. John 15, listen to verse 18. If the world hates you, the cosmos, the one that you're walking according to, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Go to verse 23. He that hateth me, in other words, he that hates Christ, hates who? My Father also. So stop for a second. The light bulb should have just come on. If you've read any church history the last 2,000 years, and you wonder how can these nations of the world destroy and kill and murder God's children, it's because they hate God. If they hate me, Jesus said, they hate my Father also. If they hate you, Jesus says, know that they hated me before they hated you. And Jesus is telling us in this passage what Paul is trying to tell us as well. Before Christ, we walked according to the course, the dictates of the world. It was just natural for us. We didn't have to work at it. The second thing he says in verse number 2 is, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, this is a great description, isn't it? If you read your Bible at all, you know that's a reference to Satan. And let me just give you two cross-references. The first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. So that's a left in your Bible if you need that. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The Bible says, in whom the god of this world, there it is, referencing to Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So Satan is referred to as not only the prince of the power of the air, but the god of this world who is blinding men and women so they don't do what in verse 4? So they don't believe the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of God, should shine upon them. So make no mistake about this. Satan is very much in the business of when you share the gospel with somebody or you give a tract to somebody, he is very much involved in coming behind and blinding that person so they don't believe. Matter of fact, it's so illustrated in the words of Jesus where he has the four soils and the seed. The seed is the word of God / gospel. The four soils are men's hearts. Remember one of them? The seed is sown, and Jesus illustrates it and says, the devil is like this bird that comes and snatches or steals the seed out of man's heart. The prince of the air blinds men, snatches the word of God, because he does not want them to believe the gospel. And the Bible says, apart from Christ, in spiritually dead state, we are plurally in trespasses and sins, missing the mark of perfection, misstepping in our actions, walking according to the hatred dictates of this world that hates God and hates Christ, and we did everything, the prince of the power of the air, we were just walking lockstep with what Satan wanted. Notice what he says in number 3 in verse 2. He calls us the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So now he says, if it's not bad enough to call you a dead sinner, he says you are a child of disobedience. What does this mean? This disobedience literally means, as one said, it suggests conscious and active rebellion and opposition against God. They were actively in rebellion. I want everybody to stop for a second. Now it's not so hard to read the news, is it? Because we pick up the news or we watch the news and we read world history and we're thinking, how can people function in such depraved manners? Well, verses 1 and 2 tell us how it's possible. If you're spiritually dead in sin and you're walking according to Satan's dictates and you're a child of disobedience, anything is possible. Bring us to our third point. Apart from Christ, we are in a spiritually dead state. Number two, apart from Christ, Satan has a powerful influence on our life. Number three, apart from Christ, we live a selfish and fleshly lifestyle. Look at verse 3. Among whom we had our conversation, our conduct, in times past. And notice, apart from Christ, how we functioned. We functioned in the lust of our flesh. The Bible goes on to say we did what? We fulfilled fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, if it felt good to us, and I'm not discounting restraint from parents and teachers. We know that. Restraint always happens. We want restraint. But given our fleshly state, if we wanted something, many people would just indulge their flesh whatever they wanted. You know what's amazing about this? I want to read you a quote, and I think it helps me, and hopefully it helps you. One writer said, however, the unconverted, not only under the pressure of the world system and Satan's control, but they also enjoy it. Isn't that amazing? In verse 3, it says, they're fulfilling the very desires their flesh wants. So apart from Christ, it doesn't look good, does it? They are living a life that is not honoring the Lord. Let me just give you a passage of Scripture. Go to Romans chapter 1. It would be worth your time to read the whole chapter, but for time, I'll just read part of it. I want you to listen to Romans 1. Just listen carefully to these words. Verse 21. Because that then they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolishest heart was darkened. So this is a picture of Ephesians 2. This is what the man and woman look like apart from Christ. Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust with one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, in other words, they're fulfilling all these lustful things. They don't even want to think about God in verse 28. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, that means normal family love, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not, listen to these words. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So the sinful man can get to the state where he is so far gone that he can take pleasure in fulfilling the lust of his flesh and the desires of his flesh and of his mind. And he goes very, very, very far from the light. This man, this woman needs redemption. And the Bible gives us one other phrase before verse 4. It says they were by nature. In other words, who they are, they were children. They were children of wrath. Now this comes across strong, does it not? This children of wrath was a very descriptive term of who they were following. Listen to these last words and we'll go to our fourth point. Unbelievers have a close relationship not with God. Listen to these words. Unbelievers have a close relationship not with God, but with his wrath. Disobedience and unbelief lead to the wrath of God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 presents a hopeless picture of the unregenerate person who deserves nothing but God's wrath. You say here, man, that is sobering. So the unbeliever has a closer relationship with the judgment of God than God himself. So what is the answer to this? The answer quickly in John 3:36 is stated, and then we will look at Paul in verse 4. In John 3:36, the answer is given. Listen to these words. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So the answer is in belief in Christ. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So let's look at that answer in point number 4. Point number 1, we find in this text a sobering reality that apart from Christ, we are spiritually in a dead state. 2, apart from Christ, Satan has a powerful influence. 3, apart from Christ, we live a selfish, fleshly lifestyle. 4, in Christ, in the Lord Jesus alone, we have a life-giving salvation. Look at verse 4 with me. It says these words, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." So I'm going to answer my question earlier in the sermon. The main noun in verses 1 through 7 is found in verse 4 in the very middle of the sentence. The main noun is God, not the man. So, but God, the main noun of the sentence, who is rich in mercy. So the emphasis is on God, his rich mercy and his great love, wherewith he loved us. So what is he saying? You know, when you go to a funeral, I was at one yesterday, the dead man has nothing to offer me, does he? He was in his casket. He could offer Aaron absolutely nothing. He couldn't move. He couldn't breathe. He couldn't feel. He couldn't think. He couldn't speak. He could offer Aaron nothing. When you and I, in this condition, before Christ, we can offer him what? Nothing. So this idea of you earning your merit to heaven is a fallacy. You're spiritually dead. What spiritual credit do you have to give to God? It's a zero. That's why the Bible said, but God, the main noun, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, he loved you. Listen to these words. Thus God, who is rich in exhibiting this understanding, this undeserved kindness, acts on behalf of sinners because of His great love for us. So Jesus is acting toward us for His great love for us to make us spiritually alive. Let me finish the quote. The noun for love, agape, comes from the verb agapaho, that means to seek the highest good in the loved one. So when it says in verse 4, the great love of God, it's saying God is seeking the very highest good for His child, the redeemed. And in seeking this higher good, since the sinners are spiritually dead toward God, they have nothing to commend to them to God. This is why Paul described this love as being great. So the person in the spiritually dead state, God in His great love, looking at what's best for the person, comes to him and spiritually makes him alive. And that's why Paul calls it great love. So if you've ever wondered like I have, well, how do I know God loves me? Well, you know He loves you because apart from Christ, you are spiritually dead. And if He saved you, He made you spiritually alive. Now, we've answered the question, the main noun, which is God, in the Greek context, or sentence, I should say. Look at verse 5. Let me give you the three main actions which describe the sentence. So the focus is on God and what He's doing for His great love towards sinful man. I love that focus of Paul. And verse 5 tells us the three actions that God, verse 5 and 6, which the God, the focus, is going to do toward man. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, here's the first one, hath quickened, it means made us alive together with Christ. Number one, the first action God did with His great love toward man is He spiritually woke you up. And I want you to think about this. This is not possible apart from the grace of God to spiritually make you alive. This reality, he says, he describes this spiritual awakening. By grace, ye are saved. Listen to these words. When we think about this and how God has made us alive spiritually, he's done something else in verse number 6. He's the second main action God has done, the noun in verse 4. He made you spiritually alive in verse 5. The second main action is He hath raised. It's the word He raised us up together. He raised us up together. Or as one would say, He has raised us with Christ. Listen to these words. This is an act of God, and making the unregenerate alive is an act of grace, for it is by His grace we have been saved. Because believers have been made alive spiritually with Christ, they have been and are saved. Besides them being made alive, one writer says, former unbelievers are also raised up with Christ. This speaks of their being positionally resurrected. Christ's post-resurrection state was new, powerful, and unique. So Christians in whom Christ dwells have a new, powerful, and unique life and position. This new life, this power and position demand that believers have a new set of values. As Paul stated in his companion letter to Colossians, since you have been raised with Christ, your heart should seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. So we're not only raised, we're awakened spiritually, we're raised spiritually, and we are alive. Spiritually alive in Christ. The third main action that the noun God has taken in verse 4 is in verse 6. He has not only raised us in verse 6, He has not only awakened us in verse 5, but verse 6 says, He has seated us together in heavenly places in Christ. You are seated in the heavenly realms. Last little bit here, and then I want to read a few things. Seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. One quick thought. Believers are positioned spiritually in heaven with Christ. They are no longer mere earthlings. Their citizenship is in heaven, Ephesians chapter 3, where God is the exalted Son. So if you think about this in a picture, he made you spiritually alive, you've been raised like Christ from the dead, and you are seated in the heaven one day as a citizen of heaven. Go to verse number 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So, how is all this happening? How is the spiritual life being imparted to you? How is the resurrection being imparted to you? How is your position in heaven being imparted to you? How is your citizenship? How is all this taking place? First number 7 says, it's because the richness of God's grace and his kindness toward us. So you should put your word, your name in there, because of his kindness toward Aaron through Christ Jesus. I love when Ryan says the appropriate expression of God's love to those who are spiritually dead is to give them life. This is the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness. You know, science can do a lot of cool things, and you're probably aware of this. You can take a body that is, which we would call a corpse, and it's dead, laying on a table. And you can take enough electromagnetic pulses, electricity, and you can have that body move arms and hands and fingers and legs. Did you know this? You can look up later on YouTube. And you can have them do all those things, right? You can have that body physically move as a dead corpse, but what science cannot do is breathe life back into them. Can't do it. So when you die, you have four options. All right, this is to help us here today. There's four main options when a person is contemplating death, one writer says, and he is concerned with his body. The first option is to reserve a cemetery lot for himself. Some people call them plots. In this illustration, it's a lot. You reserve a lot for yourself. That's where you'll physically be buried one day in a cemetery. Number 2, you'll be cremated and reduced right away to ashes. Number 3, you'll give your body to science for research after death, like I just said. Number 4, you'll make an appointment to be frozen and stored until science can find a cure for your illness, defrosts your body, and hopefully restores life and cures this disease. It's only the first option I would take in this, okay, and reserve your plot. But man can't give life, can he? It's rather hopeless. Matter of fact, Gandhi, who many of you are familiar with Hinduism, listen to these words. Some 15 years before Gandhi's death, he wrote, and I quote, "I must tell you in all humility that Hinduism, as I know it, entirely satisfies my soul, fills my whole being, and I find a solace in the Bhagavad and the Upanishads that I miss even in the Sermon on the Mount." Just before his death, Gandhi wrote, and I quote, "My days are numbered. I am not likely to live very long, perhaps a year or a little more. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond. All about me is darkness, and I am praying for light." Didn't come through, did it? So Gandhi looks at life and says, what I thought was light is actually darkness. What was hope is actually despair. This is why Christ alone can make you spiritually alive. Let me give you one last illustration and then two challenges for us. You know, my dad's health is failing, and I'm finding out he has TMI, which is multiple strokes that keep happening. My brother was down there this past week, and he thinks he actually saw my dad have a mini stroke right before him. And, you know, a strong man, it's just skin and bones. And my brother is saying how humbling it was to basically carry my dad around because he's reduced to just that reality. And that was an emotional conversation, and I'm hearing this and getting pictures in my text and hearing what the nurses are saying and all those things, and it's appreciate your prayers for me. But you know what helps me on this? My dad was raised in a dairy farm in northeast Indiana, and he went to the Air Force during Vietnam, came home, And I think I've told you the story. I do not recommend this practice, but it's a great illustration. I would put this under Joseph and Providence. Mary's my mom. They need to go to church, but they don't know where to go. This is the day when we had a lot of phone books. They pick up a phone book and just take their finger and point it on a church. And they go to that church. This is unbelievable. You can't make this up. But anyways, they go to that church and my dad actually gets saved. And do you know what he told me? He said, you know, he was on a dairy farm and they had eggs they sold, they had hogs, they had milk. His dad actually worked in town and ran the farm at home. Two brothers. And he said he had to work for everything. And so when he heard the gospel that it was a free gift, he's like, no. I have worked for everything I have. How can it be a free gift? Isn't that a great question? But by God's grace, he experienced being made spiritually alive and he received the free gift of salvation. And God gloriously saved him. And so that actually gives me the greatest hope is that my dad knows the Lord Jesus. He talked to me about the Lord. He talked about his spiritual life. He showed the fruits of the Spirit. And in the midst of some sad times when his body will physically die very soon. But because he's spiritually alive, he'll live with Christ forever. So here's the application. There are people today who are physically alive and spiritually dead. You need to move that around. We need God to make you spiritually alive, and it doesn't matter if you physically die. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, the Bible says these words to you directly. Here are the words. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again, and he offers redemption. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, the gift is right before you. Believe in me for the forgiveness of your sins. Ask for spiritual life, and he will redeem you. If you're here today and you say, Aaron, I know the Lord Jesus, you should go tell your friends and your family, I'm spiritually alive. Are you? We should ask your friends and family, are you spiritually alive? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come across what is one of the greatest texts in all of the Bible. And it shows the clear distinction, those who are not in Christ and those who are in Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would so stir in every one of our hearts that we would go to our friends and our family and we would say, Christ has made me spiritually alive. I want to tell you what changed my life. There's one here today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus and they're struggling. They've heard the message. They've heard about Christ and his death and resurrection, how he can forgive sinners. I pray they would respond in faith and Lord, cry out and say, Lord, forgive me. Make me spiritually alive. In Jesus' name.